We're going to be in the book of Numbers today, chapter 19. We've been going through chapter by chapter the book of Numbers, and today we're going to be on 19, and we're going to talk about the red heifer. Anybody ever heard of the red heifer before? How many have never heard of the red heifer? Well, it's in the Bible. We're going to talk about it a little bit this morning. Any farmers out there have a red heifer? Anybody know what a heifer is? Hey, Dan. Get up and tell everybody what a heifer is. So a heifer is a female cow, cowish type animal, before it had its first baby. And today we're going to discover a special heifer called the red heifer in the book of Numbers. Well, in the Bible, there's something called types and shadows. I just want to give you that for those of you who might not understand what that means. It's the idea that there are some things written in the Old Testament that are almost like symbols that represent something in the New Testament. It's like if I was standing here and it's Kirk Martin and I see a light over here, and now I see my shadow down there. Sometimes there are shadows in the Old Testament that point to something that's real. My shadow isn't the real me. I've said this before. If I came home from a trip and I was running across the tarmac to see my wife after being gone for 2 months, and the sun was behind me, and I had a long shadow cast in front of me, how many of you know she would not dive on my shadow? I hope she wouldn't. I hope she would follow the shadow to find the real. And so when we talk about types and shadows, what you'll see today is a very good example of that idea. There are some things that are shadows in the Old Testament that are going to point to something in the New. So let's, with that introduction, let's go ahead and get into this. Numbers 19. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer, without defect." Number one, no defect. And I was reading that they actually had in their practice that if you had a red heifer and they found two hairs on it that were white or brown or some other color, that was considered a defect. It had to be pure red. Isn't that amazing? A red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish. Does that sound familiar to you? Like maybe there's something else in the Bible that was said to be without blemish or without spot? Anybody remember what that is? The Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was also a lamb that was to be without spot, without blemish. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers." Most of us grew up, many of us maybe grew up in a Christian home, but some of us grew up in homes where maybe our parents didn't know the Lord. And sometimes, even if your parents did know the Lord, you still inherited some futile ways. We learn how to live our life by the people around us many times. And he talks about how we've been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. In other words, when God came to ransom you, in other words, to buy you back or to purchase you or redeem you, if you lose something to the pawn shop, you go back and you redeem it, you buy it back, you repurchase it. And what Jesus did in redemption was to ransom us, buy us back. And the Bible says he didn't do it with silver or gold. You know why? Because we are much more valuable to him than what silver or gold could ever buy. Take all the silver, all the gold in the world. It can never ransom a soul that is so precious to the Lord. It says that he ransomed us with the precious blood of Christ. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you feel like in your life you have no significance, or you've been beaten down and no one loves you or cares about you, never forget this idea that you are so precious in the eyes of the Lord that he bought you with the blood of his Son. And it says that he was like a lamb without blemish or spot, just like that red heifer. There's a neat scripture in John 19 when Pilate is examining Jesus Christ, asking him questions right before he was being crucified. And he was trying to find a reason to crucify him, trying to find some way to justify that he should be executed. And I love what he says. Pilate finally said to the crowd, "Take him yourselves and crucify him." And here's what he said, "For I find no guilt in him." After being examined by the Pharisees, by the high priest, by Pilate himself, Jesus was found to be without fault. There was no guilt in him whatsoever. He was crucified as an innocent man. And so we find that, I love the way it says that in the book of John, "Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault." In other words, if there was fault in him, he couldn't be our perfect sacrifice. If there was a sin in Christ, he could not be the one who died for me. And so Pilate says, "Crucify him. He is the right..." I'm throwing this in there. "He is the right sacrifice, for I find no fault in him." And Pilate probably didn't even have an idea of what he was talking about. "But crucify him, for I find no fault." The next thing it says about this heifer in Numbers 19 is that no yoke would ever come upon it. A yoke was what they would put upon the neck of these cows to do their work. And he said, this particular heifer can never have a yoke upon it. When I think of a yoke, I think of a cow that comes under submission. A cow that's forced to do something by the farmer. He trains him to pull a plow or to do some work in the field. So that idea of a yoke has this concept of having been forced into submission. And Jesus was not forced into submission to do the cross. I love what it says in John chapter 10, verse 17. "For this reason," Jesus said, "the Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me." Isn't that an amazing statement? No one took Jesus' life. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't even the crowd. He said, "Nobody can take my life. I am laying it down of myself." He was not forced into the crucifixion. And he laid it down of his own accord. He says, "I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father." So Jesus never had the yoke. He never had the yoke. Verse 3, "You shall give it to Eleazar the priest." Give this red heifer to Eleazar the priest. "And it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him." Now, most sacrifices we read about in the book of Leviticus, particularly, talks about them being sacrificed at the tabernacle, at the altar. This one was different and unique in the sense that it was slaughtered outside the camp. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, we see a great scripture that mentions this same concept about Jesus. So we see in the Old Testament a shadow. We see in the New Testament the reality. This heifer, this red heifer, is a shadow of Jesus. The Lord is trying to show us his plan of salvation. It was in some ways clouded to them. It was a shadow. They didn't really fully comprehend what God was doing. But all these things pointed ultimately to Jesus. And we have New Testament writers who understood somehow by revelation what God's plan was. And so he points out that Jesus himself suffered outside the gate. Just like that red heifer was taken outside the camp to be slaughtered, Jesus was taken outside the gate, and he was slaughtered outside the gate. And it says in Hebrews, he did this in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. I think there's also, if you look in Ephesians, there's even some ideas that Jesus did this to include all people. It wasn't just for the Jewish people. He did this so that all nations, every Gentile, could have the opportunity of salvation outside the camp. Anybody here of Jewish descent? One person? Okay, all of us are Gentiles. How many of you are glad that Jesus went outside the camp so that he could include all people? Every one of us has opportunity to come into his presence, even though we weren't of the tribe of Abraham. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 4, Numbers 19:4. Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood. He took some of the blood from this red heifer onto his finger, and he sprinkled it toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. Now, we look at these things from our perspective sometimes and say, what strange rituals these are. You know, it just seems odd. You take this red heifer, it's without defect, without spot, without blemish, a perfect animal. Take it outside, we slaughter it, we take a little of its blood on our finger, and we sprinkle it 7 times toward the tent of meeting. What's this all about? Well, in Hebrews 12:24, it speaks here about Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. A mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What happened is Jesus himself had his blood sprinkled, just like this. And the number 7 stands for perfection or completion. So in a way, I believe what he's saying here is that this sacrifice, this blood sacrifice, this red heifer here is for the complete work, not a partial work, a complete work. And so it was sprinkled blood 7 times. Verse 5, Numbers 19:5 says, the heifer shall be burned in his sight. In other words, this priest Eleazar, who took the heifer out there, it says, this heifer shall be burned in his sight. He had to watch the whole process. And it says, its skin, its flesh, its blood, and its dung shall be burned. Everything. This is another unusual sacrifice, because oftentimes they would take the blood of a sacrifice and they would pour it out at the altar before they would burn the animal. But in this case, he said burn the blood with it. Everything would be consumed, except for that little bit of blood that was dipped on the finger and sprinkled in front of the tent of meeting 7 times. Otherwise, this red heifer was totally consumed and brought to ashes. The same thing happened to Jesus. He was also crucified or consumed in the sight of the priest. In Mark 15, there's some scriptures there about people mocking Jesus at the crucifixion when he was hanging on the cross, saying, hey, why don't you come down, you know, if you think you're so great, things like that. He says, save yourself, come down from the cross. And it says, so also the chief priest with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. So even there, we see the shadow, the priest watching this entire red heifer being consumed. The reality is the priest was also there watching the true red heifer be consumed on the cross. Right. So you shadow the reality. It says in verse 6, the priest will take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn. How many of you know what cedar wood is? Well, that's wood from a cedar tree, right? We all understand that. Hyssop is a plant. It's a little like an herb type of a plant. And scarlet yarn. Yarn is usually white because it comes from a sheep, which is, you know, anybody ever seen a red sheep before? Okay. So somehow that scarlet has to be dyed. So the priest will take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire, burning the heifer. So here you have this picture. The heifer, the red heifer, is being burned up. Everything, the blood, the dung, the skin, the flesh, everything is being burnt. And while this fire is going, the priest says, cedar wood, some hyssop, and some scarlet yarn. Throw it all in there so it all burns up together. It's really neat to me that in Leviticus 14, I don't have the scripture up there for that, but in Leviticus 14, the Lord describes how a leper is cleansed. And you know, these same three ingredients are used when the leper is cleansed. The cedar, the scarlet wool, and the hyssop. These three ingredients point to the idea of cleansing. The idea of a body that is racked with leprosy being healed. Leprosy was a terrible disease. It was like a skin disease where your extremities would begin to fall off. People that have leprosy sometimes would lose their fingers, or their nose might fall off, or their ears would fall off, or their toes might fall off. It was just a horrendous disease, decaying disease. And in the Bible, sometimes you see the idea that leprosy is equated with sin. You know, sin for us is kind of like an invisible thing. You can walk around here today and you look beautiful. I'm telling you, I'm looking out here, I see some beautiful looking people. But you know what? It's possible that sitting with us today is somebody with leprosy. And I mean, there's just sin that's decaying in their life. Back in those days, you couldn't hide it. It was just evident to anybody. As a matter of fact, people with leprosy would be kind of cordoned off to their own section, and they would have to cry out and cover their face like, leprosy, leprosy, stay back, stay back. Today, we just kind of walk around and love each other and shake each other's hand, and maybe there's some leprosy there. But this cedar and this scarlet wool and this hyssop were used as part of the process to cleanse a leper. And you can find that if you want to read it later on in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 2 through 7. I want to talk about these three elements just for a moment. The cedars of Lebanon. In Isaiah 14, verse 16, is a beautiful scripture that says, and God is speaking there about how he could bring people to himself for sacrifice. He says, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel. Lebanon was known to be a place for cedar. You often hear the phrase, the cedars of Lebanon. And what he's saying here, you know, if you wanted to come to me and bring a sacrifice, there's not enough cedar wood out there to make a fire big enough to burn enough animals to really be a good enough sacrifice. That's what he's saying here. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. How many of us, why do we think that we can bring something to the Lord to appease him? He says, go over to Lebanon, dig up all the trees, throw them down on a big altar, as big a one as you can make, and then go around there and see if you can round up all the animals, and throw them on there. He said, that's not enough. And you know, I'll tell you something else. I'm just going to extrapolate on this. Go ahead and go around the whole world. Take every tree, every stick of wood you can find, and throw it on the biggest altar you can find. Grab all the animals and all the fish in the sea and throw them on there. Still not enough. It is only the precious blood of Jesus that can really redeem us. So the cedar, I believe, just speaks of this whole idea of the sacrifice. The sacrifice. All the wood of the world couldn't burn the sacrifice big enough, but one wooden cross was. One little beam that held the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hyssop also points to salvation and forgiveness of sin. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, they actually used hyssop to dip the blood into the Passover lamb's blood and put it upon the doorpost. And so that hyssop was used for their redemption. They were set free. The Lord said, use hyssop, dip it in the blood, and smear it upon the doorpost of your house. And so that hyssop became, in the hands of those people, the instrument that brought them their deliverance. It was their salvation, set free from the bondage of Egypt after all those years. David also prayed in Psalm 51:7. You may remember this. David had committed adultery with a woman, and the Lord was bringing him to a place of repentance and brokenness. In other words, his sin was being cleansed. God was dealing with a man who had some leprosy, so to speak. He had some uncleanness in his life, but God didn't want to leave him there, and David, when he was broken, didn't want to stay there, and his words were this, purge me with hyssop. See, he understood the value of the hyssop and how it was used for the blood and, we'll see in a moment here, for the sprinkling of the water. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow, is how David put it. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white like snow. I want you to know our sins can be red. How many of you ladies know we have a rule in our church about red stuff? Anybody know what it is? No red drink. Why is that? You can't get red out. But he says here, though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow, because the Lord can deal with every sin in our life. And David, who had not only committed adultery, but had her husband murdered, he lied about it, he brought people into the deception and the treachery. That whole sinful event took place, and David said, Lord, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Today, we don't walk around, how many of you know we don't have a box around here with hyssop laying in it? See, because that was a shadow. There's something else that is being used today, and that is just the blood of Christ. The scarlet wool points to sin. Isaiah chapter 118, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? You need to understand that God has the power and the desire to totally change your life. Right. If you feel like you're caught up and bound in some area of sin, you feel like leprosy is setting in and you're decaying in some sense of the word, he's saying, come, come, I can change these things. You don't have to stay the same. What may seem impossible to you is possible with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. All three of these ingredients were at the crucifixion. We had the wood on the cross, the scarlet robe that was taken off of Jesus and cast lots for, and the hyssop is where they would take the sponge, dip it, and hold it up for him to drink. These are the same three things that were thrown onto the burning red heifer that were there present at the crucifixion of Jesus. So you can see again another picture where here's a shadow, but the reality is Jesus hanging there on a cross. And these same three elements are there. I don't know for sure if the wood was made of cedar. Some people say it was. It's a guess, but it was wood. The next thing I wanted to share with you is found in verse 7, 8, 9, and so on. This is a great mystery, the next part we're going to talk about. And I called it here. Next slide, if you will. The clean becomes unclean, and the unclean becomes clean. How's that sound? The clean becomes unclean, and the unclean becomes clean. Was described by people who have studied the scripture, especially the Jews who are trying to understand this, one of the great mysteries. Here's what it says. In verse 7, it says, the priest who touches this thing will be unclean. Verse 8, it says, the one who burns the heifer will be unclean until evening. And then they said, once that heifer is burned and he turns into ashes, find a clean man, have him go pick up the ashes, and when he does, he becomes unclean. Isn't that weird? How is it that something that was without blemish and perfect and without spot cause you to be unclean if you touch it? Doesn't that seem like a counterintuitive thinking? That if you're touching something that's pure and spotless, maybe you should become better. But instead, you touch it, you become unclean. And they were wondering, how can this be? Because what they would do with these ashes is they would take these ashes and mix it with water. And if anybody became unclean by touching a dead body, they would sprinkle this water on them. So now you have people who are unclean become clean by the sprinkling of the red heifer with water. But others who touch the red heifer ashes become unclean. How can this be? Can you see the conundrum there? And so it says in Numbers 19 that those who kill the red heifer would be unclean until evening. The same thing happened with Jesus. Those who killed him, as Jesus hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They became unclean in a sense, but he immediately forgave them. I believe the conundrum that it speaks about is solved in 2 Corinthians 5. The Bible says, verse 21, for our sake he made him sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now think about this for a minute. Before we come to Christ, we are unclean. And we're not talking about just, you know, being dirty, like physically from working all day. We're talking about like this the opposite of holiness. Unclean. And we are unclean when we come to Jesus. Somehow God takes who was perfect, the lamb, the red heifer, who was clean, and God says, I'm going to make him unclean. How did God make Jesus unclean? By our sin. See, he made him, it says there, for our sake, he made him to be sin. We understand that Jesus didn't just have like this package of sin dropped on him that he could brush off. He became sin. The clean became unclean. The perfect became tainted with our sin. And it also says, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now the unclean becomes clean. Right. And you need to know that there is what I call a great exchange that takes place when you get saved. Right. It's an exchange. I can't buy my way to heaven, and I can't get enough wood or enough animals to burn a sacrifice big enough for God to accept me. Right. I need to have this exchange. I need to have the unclean become clean, and it's only done because the clean became unclean. And so when I get saved, what the Lord does is he says, I'm taking all of your sin. I'm going to put it over here on him where it belongs because God made him sin. But not only does he leave us without sin in the sense of being forgiven, he doesn't leave a vacuum there. He says, now I'm going to take the righteousness, did you read what it said there? That we in him might become the righteousness of what? Now, how many of you know that you can't be any more righteous than the righteousness of God? And how many of you know the righteousness of God is so much better than me trying to be a good person? I might be the best person on the planet, or maybe at least in Alliance. But it can never even hold a candle to the righteousness of God. The only reason that I can stand before the Lord without guilt and to have eternal life is because the righteousness of God stands before me. I'm hidden in Christ. And I'm glad, because if I had to stand before the Lord and say, hey, Lord, look at all these good things I've done, I would fall short and I would fall flat on my face, because I've also done, along with some good things, plenty of bad things. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Because you have too, amen? We're not in this alone. We all share a common uncleanness. And so he who was clean, the red heifer, who was spotless without defect, became unclean so that we who are unclean can become clean. It's a beautiful, beautiful story about the red heifer. These ashes were kept and mixed with water, and they created what they called water for impurity. Here's what it says in verse 11 through 22. I'm not going to read all that. But basically, it goes through this whole list of things that if you touch a dead body, or if you are even in close proximity to a dead body, like if somebody in your family dies in the tent, and you're in the tent, you become unclean. Now, I thought, well, that seems kind of odd, you know, that people would become unclean because of a dead body. But know that God is against death altogether. He's always been against death. He's always been one of life. And so, in a sense, death becomes their uncleanness. Now, I did some math. There's 3 million people, roughly, in the wilderness. 3 million. And the Lord condemned them to all die in the wilderness, 20 years old and upward, over the next, what would be 38 years, because it was about 2 years into the journey when he told them this. If you do the math, you know it was about an average of 9 people every hour died. Every hour. That means we've been here almost 2 hours a day, 18 people died. And that goes on day after day after day. It's almost impossible not to come in touch with a dead body. Right. He says, even if you're out in the field and you see somebody who died and you touch them, you're unclean. Like if you have to carry the body somewhere for a burial, you're unclean. Right. Or if you even touch a grave or touch a bone, you're unclean. I mean, it was just impossible not to be touched by these dead bodies. And so the Lord made a way with these ashes of the heifer. He mixed it with water. He says, if anybody has become unclean because they've touched the dead body, they sprinkle this water upon them after 3 days and after 7 days, and they would be clean. Now, I'm here to tell you, I don't understand all that. All I know is that God made a way. God made a way through the ashes of this heifer for those who are unclean to become clean again. He wants to have that relationship. He wants them to be able to come near. And if we're always touching the dead, always touching the dead, we can't come into that place. And so he's making a way through the ashes of the heifer and the sprinkling of this water that you who are unclean can become clean. You can come into his presence again. So, in Ezekiel chapter 36, oh, I have another scripture here, which I'll tell you this. I love it. It's in Luke chapter 8, verse 54. Jesus was called over to a house where a young lady had died. And it says, taking her by the hand, what did Jesus do? He touched a dead body. He's not becoming unclean, is he? Because he is the one who gives life. He touched that dead body. He says he took her by the hand and said, child, arise. Why is that? Because he is the red heifer. He is the one who can give life. He can give cleanness to that which is unclean. He was not at all affected by touching a dead body. It says her spirit returned. She got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. Praise God for that. Now, as Christians, I believe that we are touched by the water of impurity when we get saved. There is an uncleanness that's here that we get sprinkled. And again, it wasn't like somebody took a piece of grass and sprinkled water. It happened in the Spirit through the work of God. But look what it says here in Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you. And see, this is speaking about that time back there when he talked about this water that would bring cleanness to the leper. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. I want you to know the day that you, I don't know where you got saved, if you came to an altar somewhere, or if you sat in the back of your friend's car, or if you were in a movie theater texting somebody, but you gave your heart to Jesus, what happened was he sprinkled you with this clean water, the ashes of the heifer, he sprinkled you, and you who were unclean became clean. It's just a miraculous, all of a sudden, boom, an event, it's done. And it says, you will be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. All of us have idols in our life before we know Jesus. He says, from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And look what he says next. I will give you a new heart. I'm not going to just redo it. I'm giving you a new one. I needed a new one. When I got saved, I needed a new heart because my old heart had been so tainted and tattered by the world. I needed a new heart. And so not only did he sprinkle clean water on me and take away my cleanness, he says, I'm going to take your heart out and give you a new one. And he says, I will put a new spirit within you. You've heard the term born again. There's something new that comes inside of you. So we're not out here struggling, trying to be better people. We have been changed, transformed, revolutionized. We're brand new in Christ. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That which is unclean has become clean in a miraculous event because of this red heifer, our precious Lord Jesus. I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone. I will remove the heart of stone. Listen, I have compassion for people who struggle with their past. I really do. But I'm telling you something. When you come to Jesus, that old heart is removed. It is taken away. There's something revolutionary that can take place in your life. There's so much to me, so much counsel and advice and ministry toward taking people into their past and trying to rehash all these bad things that have happened. Listen, he's going to take that heart of stone out. He's giving you something new. And again, I'm not trying to be insensitive to people who are truly needy, but I want us to really recognize that God has done something new and beautiful and revolutionary in my life when I got saved. Look to that new heart. Look to that new spirit that's been put inside of you. He says, I'm going to take out the heart of stone. All of us have had a heart of stone. Sometimes our heart of stone was harder than others because of what we experienced. But he says, I'm not leaving that there. I'm taking it out. It's gone. I'm taking it away from you. Thank the Lord for that. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You know what's amazing about that is that Jesus is actually inside of me. His spirit lives inside of us, moving us to do His good pleasure. So the Christian walk, in a sense, is a learning to rest and learning to walk with Him. He's motivating us this way. He's given us a new heart, a new spirit. He put His spirit inside of us, and He's moving us to obey Him. But not only do we touch dead bodies, and I'm saying the sin of the world, we touch dead things every day. It happens even after we become a Christian. And so we have the ability to come to the Lord Jesus Christ every day. That blood was sprinkled 7 times. We can come every day. Some of you have failed the Lord. Some of us. I'm throwing myself in there. We have failed the Lord even after we knew Him, even after His Spirit was placed inside of us. We disobeyed. We continued to walk in an area of rebellion, or we continued to dig up some area of sin. And in a sense, we are touching the dead body. We're touching the dead body again and again and again. They were all around us. It's all around every day. What do I do, Lord? Well, in Hebrews 9, verse 13, it says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. Now, he's talking about physical purification, you know, the leper in particular, but just a person who can be sanctified, if it touches his flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience. See, that the ashes of that heifer could only go so far. They could only touch the flesh. The blood of Christ goes clear into my conscience. It touches this inside of me. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then we have in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us. It cleanses. That's the word, cleanses. He takes the unclean, he makes them clean. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we confess, this word confess just means to say the same thing. It just means to agree. Agree with God. Yes, Lord, I was unfaithful. Yes, Lord, I was angry. Yes, Lord, I was unforgiving. Yes, Lord, I did tell a lie. Agree. That's confession. Agree with God. Acknowledge the sinfulness of our life. If we confess our sin, He is faithful. Some of us have been convinced by the devil or somebody. Maybe it was him, maybe it was your own mind, maybe it was some of your upbringing, that if you failed the Lord in some area, he's basically done with you. You just don't feel worthy. I can't come anymore. And he's saying, hey, I made a provision here that if you touch that dead body, you can come again. The unclean can become clean. And so he says here, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. There's that word again. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I love the story of the red heifer. It's a great mystery how that which is clean became unclean so that that which is unclean could be clean. It's what Jesus has done in taking all of our sin upon himself that we could receive forgiveness and become clean. If you're not saved, if you've never really made that first step in saying, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, today is the day you should do that. It's just simply a decision to say, hey, you know what? I acknowledge I've sinned. I know I'm wrong. I know I violated God's laws. And I believe that Jesus died for me. And I'm going to choose to follow him. When you come to that decision, what's going to happen is that beautiful exchange. He takes our sin, puts it over here on the cross. He takes the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, and puts it over you. And if you're here today and you find yourself struggling in some area of sin and you feel distant from the Lord, you feel unclean, you feel unworthy, then confess your sin. Confess it. He says he is faithful and just to forgive us so the unclean can become clean again. So let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. I'm going to pray a simple prayer There's nothing magic about words we say. It's really a decision of your heart. If today you say, you know what, it makes sense to me. Today I want to follow Jesus. Would you just pray with me this prayer? And at the end of the service, come and tell me, talk to me just for a few minutes what you did today, because I would like to talk to you, maybe share with you some steps you can take to continue on in a deeper way in your walk with the Lord. I'm going to pray that prayer right now. Dear Jesus, if you're needing to step into this place of having a new heart, a new life, pray this with me. Dear Jesus, today I acknowledge my sin. I know I've broken your commandments, and I stand here guilty. But I believe that you died for me. You took the sin of the world, including mine, upon yourself. And today, I want to turn from my life of sin and say, surrender to you, Jesus. And I believe that you will take my sin and give me your righteousness. I receive that gift of righteousness this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that, please come up after the service. Talk to me for a few minutes. Father, I pray for everybody else here. Even after we come to know you, Lord, we still have opportunity to touch the dead body, the quote-unquote dead body around us every day. And Lord, you told us to just confess, and you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. I pray this morning, Lord, that those who may be struggling in some area of sin today could find a renewal in their relationship with you through confession. And Lord, most of all, I'm so grateful that you willingly gave your life. You willingly became that red heifer that not just was turned to ashes, but became that purifying water that can be sprinkled again and again and again. I thank you so much for that, Lord. We love you. Help us to follow you all of our days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.